So as we're going through the book of Exodus, we've gotten to the point just prior to this nation of people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they went into the land of Egypt, to Goshen. And they went in a family. They came out a nation of over 2 million people. So now as they are being established as God's chosen people to represent his nature to the world, God is codifying what his righteous requirements are for this nation. How should they act in a civil way? What is the moral code and the moral ethic of God's people? What does it look like? The principles of all of these commands are still in operation today. How that we apply those might have changed to a degree in some of these particular commands. However, the principles, all of these principles are intact today for the Christian church. Now, as we go through this passage tonight, we'll be looking at verse 13. Let's read it. Exodus 20, verse 13. The scripture says, it's four verses tonight. You shall not. You have the King James Version? King James Version says, you shall not kill. Literally in the Hebrew, it's thou shalt not murder or slay. But that we'll talk about that as we go on. Now, as God is establishing his righteous standards for his people, codifying it now, putting it into a code, it's important to note, as I've said this before, all of these commands flow from God's nature. That's why they still are applied today. The only one that we don't have in the New Testament that's a command for us to keep in the sense of the Exodus 20 command to the nation of Israel is the keeping of the Sabbath day for the purpose of representing the covenant between the nation of Israel and God. However, the principles of remembering that God finished creation on that sixth day and rested on the seventh, that principle is still alive today. The purpose of resting in God and giving him his due honor for what he has done, that is still in effect. So everything that we see in these Ten Commandments, they all flow from the nature of God, and that is why it's so important for us to keep them. So as the purpose of the nation of Israel being drawn up, drawn out of the, you know, the whole world, he chose Abraham from the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, and he pulls them out, gives him grace. So the very first thing that we see in the nature of God when it comes to the nation or the people of Israel is with the founding father of Israel, which is Abraham. And we see the relationship was based upon God's grace. He didn't do anything to merit a relationship with God. He came out of a pagan land, a pagan people, a pagan family, and yet God simply gave him grace. He reached out to him and told him, this is what my plans are for you. And you know what Abraham said? Okay, I like it. Let's do it. And God said, because you've had faith and you believe that what I say, I will do, we can have a relationship together. And so based upon God's grace and faith in God's promises, that is how God reestablished this connection between God and man that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Now, from that point forward, everything that God does through the nation of Israel is pointing towards the culmination of representing and revealing to the whole world God's righteousness. That people can see God's righteousness, number one, to know his nature. You would fall in love with a God with a nature that we see established in the scripture. And number two, that we'd recognize that we cannot keep God's righteous standards. That's impossible. No one ever has and no one ever will keep his righteous standards until we are on the other side of the veil of death in the presence of the Lord. So keeping all of that in mind, it gives us clarity on why these commandments are still relevant today, still in force today, and why they're so important. It is as important today as it was when he gave it to Moses to give to the nation of Israel. They were going into a pagan land. If we look at the world today, and in particular our country is not necessarily struggling with Christianity and then those that disagree with Christianity and just want to be atheistic, they don't want God at all. We live in a land that looks an awful lot like Egypt. It looks an awful lot like the Middle Eastern countries at the time of Jesus. They weren't simply atheistic. You couldn't find atheists at that time. What you found were pagans. They believed in false gods. And that's why the first three commands deal with how we relate to God. If you don't get that right, nothing else matters. When we relate properly to God, you'll find that the rest of these commandments become very easy, reasonable, and a natural response to God. But we got to get the first three, right first. Fourth one falls into play, and we talked about that in great length. But it's just important for us to note that as we go even into this command, that one of the major things to remember is the big picture. All of these commands were given for one reason, that the nation of Israel, as they are conducting their lives in a pagan world, the world would see a different standard of life. They would see failures. They would see a nation that's set apart by God to reveal God's nature and to live it out before the world. But they would also see what happens when we fail to meet God's righteous standards. There's a thing called judgment that goes along with God's compassion and his grace. And we would see God's judgment on sin. And so sin has to be established clearly before you can recognize that there's been a judgment for it. You can't have a penalty and be just if you have not made clear what the expectation is. A failed expectation could have a consequence or penalty, and we can look at that and say, hey, that's justice. But if I don't tell you what my expectation is, then I come to you and say, you have failed me, and now you'll face this consequence, that would be dictatorial versus a loving, just, kind, gracious, compassionate God. And so as we get into this now, I'm just going to share a couple of things with you. Ronald Reagan wrote this concerning the Ten Commandments. He said, I have wondered at times what the Ten Commandments would have looked like if Moses had run them through the U.S. Congress. I don't think he had any idea where this country was headed back when he said that. David McAfee said this. He said, when you etch your moral code in stone, you have no room for editing. To David McAfee, I say, that was the purpose of etching it in stone, David. That we could not change God's righteous standards, no matter what direction fallen man takes and how far away that we get from his righteous standards. The righteous standards of God will not change. They are not something that changes with society and societal norms. And what we see in the scripture, when you study the big picture out, we've looked through Revelation and we know what the end is going to be like. It's going to be a world that has completely rejected God and turned their back on him. And we're going to see nothing but darkness and wickedness prevailing on this earth for a period of 7 years. It's going to be a disaster. So I brought this when it says, when you etch your moral code in stone, you have no room for editing. Keep in mind that it was etched in stone by the hand of God, that it would never be changed. And it's crazy that all these years later, thousands of years later, we are standing here in Taos, New Mexico, and we are studying what he etched in stone with his finger. You cannot change or delineate the written word of God. He was the first writer of the word, and you cannot change that. Dr. J.I. Packer wrote this, where the law's moral absolutes are not respected, people cease to respect either themselves or each other. Humanity is deformed, and society slides into the killing decadence of mutual exploitation and self-indulgence. Does that sound familiar at all? I mean, think about the life that we're living in, the world that we live in, the society we live in, and listen to this again, okay? Humanity is deformed, and society slides into the killing decadence of mutual exploitation and self-indulgence. It's a self-centered society. Anytime that you turn away from the commands of God, the righteousness of God, and seek the righteousness of man, you're on a slope that just continues to go further and further away from God.
So much that I can actually begin to understand.
The ultimate effacing of God in his word is to murder somebody. It's final and you can't get that back. And in this generation that we're in an age of murder. When I was growing up in the 60s and 70s, I don't think I ever heard of a school shooting. And that those 60s and 70s, I can't recall one school shooting ever reported. I never heard of such a thing. The idea of just walking into a school and just shooting innocent people, I never even heard of such a thing. I was in Costa Mesa for a pastor's conference back in the late 80s, and I remember that we were in the middle of the conference, and Pastor Chuck was teaching, and all of a sudden, a guy came rushing across the stage and whispered something in Pastor Chuck's ears, and we stopped and began to pray. This was the late 80s, probably 88 or 89, right in there. And some person took their car and ran it into the nursery of Calvary Costa Mesa, which had several hundred kids playing out in that outside area. They just ran right through the fence and ran over a bunch of children and just killed them. That's the first time in my life that I remember a senseless, innocent sort of just mass killing in our country like that. And historically, from that point forward, it just seems that we have been on a slippery slope of murder, a murderous heart. And it's one thing to have a murderous heart, but it's a totally another thing that we've gotten to a point in a society where people are now justifying it. And I don't mean society at large, but a large segment within the population that has anger and these issues built up and frustrations against other people. It has developed now into a crisis in the country. And young people, they feel like that they can just murder somebody. Just in this last week, I've seen 3 or 4 articles in national papers where young people have killed other young people. And I'm talking about a 13, 14-year-old kid killing a 9-year-old. And this is 3 or 4 just this last week. If you watch the national news, it's one after the other. Death, life. When you don't have a relationship with God, when you don't recognize an absolute truth, an absolute future for us, life beyond the veil of death, a purpose for being alive, then death becomes an option. Death becomes a solution even for many. Did you know that the suicide rate, the highest suicide rate amongst human beings is the age group between 75 and up? Did you know that? Because with a 75-year-old person up to, 90, 100, whatever, if you don't have faith in the promises of God and his promises beyond the veil of death, then death becomes an option. Hey, just get it over with. So understanding, thou shalt not murder. It is all about understanding the nature of God. Life is what God is all about. Jesus said, I came to give life. And so he is the bread of life. And so life is very important to God. The blood is what keeps the life going, the life blood of man. And that's why there are very specific things that he had in the Levitical law concerning eating blood, drinking blood, because life is the life blood that God has given. So life is very important to God. And eternal life is extremely important. That is why when we see the condemnation of man in Genesis chapter 3 in the same breath, we see God's grace. We see his plan for redemption and for eternal life. Death is introduced, and at the same breath, eternal life is introduced. So life is radically important to God. And then what we find out as we study through these commands, and then we'll go further and see some more laws that are basically civil laws, but they give a color to the Ten Commandments. These laws, other than, and I explained this before, the fourth, it has interesting aspects around it, but these are universal laws, universal laws. A universal law is something that everyone knows without special revelation, that you don't have to have an angel come to you and give you a personal revelation or somebody come along and teach it to you. These laws are laws that are written in your heart, and you know it from being just a child. You begin to know the difference in right and wrong because absolute truth is written in the DNA of human beings, according to the Word of God. So, as we look at this particular passage about murder, consider God's nature. It is The scripture says that it is not God's will that anyone should perish. And so from the very beginning, he has made a point concerning murder. And there's a difference in God's view between murder and killing. And that's why I brought up the point that the King James Version says to kill versus murder. There's a difference in the Hebrew. Now, at the time when the King James Version of 1611 was originally translated from the Greek, in the Old English, murder and killing was used synonymously. So as time has progressed, we have separated the sense and the meaning of killing versus murdering. And there are two different words in the scripture, which I'll get into here in just a moment on that particular subject. But that's why there's a difference in the two. Now, do not murder. I'm going to give you three main reasons why thou shalt not murder. Three reasons. Number one, he gave it to the nation of Israel, codified it to preserve the nation. Don't kill each other. I need you. You're going to be my billboard to the whole world of my nature. So I need you to represent my nature. My nature is not to kill you. My nature is not to slay you. My nature is not to murder you. My nature is to preserve you and give you a conduit to eternal life. My purpose is not to commit anyone to eternal condemnation. And he demonstrated that through sending his only begotten son. Number one, to help preserve society. Number two, because man is made in God's image. Man is made in God's image. So you have to think about the author of death, the author of slaying somebody is Satan himself. Why? Because every time that a human being is murdered, the image of God has been defamed. The image of God has been blurred. The image of God has been defaced as there is murder. And Satan loves that. Anything that he can do to take somebody down and bring them away and their faith away from God. And it's a big one. When somebody loses a child and they're a Christian and there's a drive-by shooting and they lose their child, they really struggle with faith in God. How could it be that you could allow, but we live in a fallen world? That's what you can expect in a fallen world with fallen people. You expect sinners to sin. And you expect a loving and a gracious God to receive us our last breath in heaven, on earth being the first breath in heaven. We expect those things. So those are realities. God's grace and mercy and kindness and goodness, justice and judgment, and man's sin. That's just the world that we live in. But Satan knows that people can easily fall away from their faith in God when they're tried to the ultimate. And the ultimate sin for us as human beings is to kill somebody. You can't fix it. And so it's the ultimate offense against God, his nature, his word. Now, the third one is because... why don't we murder? Thou shalt not murder. Because it opposes one of the main characteristics of God's nature. God's nature ultimately is love. That is God's nature. And it opposes that nature to the max. So God's nature is love. And the scripture says love does no harm. Are you following that? God's nature is love. But the scripture says what's the nature of love? Love does no harm. So when we harm somebody, we have gone against the nature of God. Now, look what the scripture says in Romans chapter 13 in verse 10. Romans chapter 13 in verse 10. Look what the Bible says. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, all the law flows from the nature of God. And if the very nature of God is love, then love, when it is applied, fulfills all of the law. Did you follow that? So all of the law flows from the nature of God. If the very essence of God's nature is love, then love encompasses all of the law. And when we love one another, we will not harm anyone. Now, one of the things I found interesting in studying and looking around at things concerning this, I looked at a lot of opposing views to the Ten Commandments, a lot of atheistic and non-Christian views concerning the Ten Commandments. And I thought it was interesting that there were those that believed that these Ten Commands, when you just take them without any other knowledge of the Scripture and all the other things that go with this. You see, because we read the scripture as it's one volume with 66 books, okay? And it has a common thread from Genesis to Revelation. So when we are developing our theology, our thought about God, what we believe about God, it's not based upon just one passage or one segment of 66 books, but it's concepts that are derived, that are connected and linked together, threaded together from Genesis to Revelation. So when we see something that's written concerning God's nature, his principles, his precepts, we also will have to see that in other places to testify of the witness of that, that that's truly, we've got it right. This is what God means, this is what God is saying, and this is how we're supposed to apply it. And so there are those that look at these Ten Commandments. Somebody said, well, these are Ten Commandments. They've never read the Bible. They're not people of faith. They look at them and they say, yeah, but how come it doesn't say don't rape in there? I can't tell you how many articles where people said, well, the Ten Commandments is no good. It said, doesn't say anything about raping somebody. It doesn't say anything about this and that. They don't understand. These are the basic foundational codified righteous standards of God that represent his nature. This is not all there is to God's nature. He is not fully encompassed in these laws, but this is the foundation to recognize his nature at large. And then what we see is his nature all through scripture we see is love, compassion, grace, forgiveness. But you can't have liberty unless you have law. And you can't have law unless you have judgment. All those go hand in hand. So when you remove yourself and you take a passage and you cut it out and pull it out of what all of the scripture says about God, you quickly invent a God that isn't the God of the Bible. And then you can kind of begin to argue about what the passages are saying or not saying when you take it out of context. But when you look at the nature of God all through scripture, you understand that any time that you see a thou shalt not. What it's pointing towards, first of all, it's in the negative. So when we have the thou shalt not, it's pointing towards the fact that we are to actually do just the opposite. So when it's a thou shalt not murder, the opposite of that is we should do everything to preserve life. And so we have a responsibility to preserve life. And so as the scripture says, love does no harm to a neighbor. That includes everything you can list. It can't get any simpler than that. So whatever you come up with that you want to add to the Ten Commandments, I read one guy that said, you know, if God was smart, that was already a drag. He laid out all these things. Well, he should have put this in the Ten Commandments. Why wasn't this in there? They're all in there. They're all encompassed. It encompasses the nature of God. But we see more information about the fullness of his nature as we study all of his word, okay? And so as we see, thou shalt not murder, it's not just a command that we are to take and apply in the negative, but we're also to look at what does that mean in the positive. If we're not to kill, then what are we supposed? What is the opposite of that action? To preserve life. And if the scripture says that love does no harm, what's the opposite of that? Love does good. Love preserve, right? Love has compassion, mercy, grace. It's not murderous. So we have to understand in the bigger picture of what the scripture is really given, not only to you and I, but to the world and what it meant to the nation of Israel when they received it at that time. Now, if you're making notes, the word murder in the Hebrew that's used here in this passage is rashach. It is R-A-S-H-A-C-H, rashach. It literally means to slay or to murder. So the command is given here concerning premeditated slaying, murdering, immorally taking someone else's life, killing of the innocents. That is what this is referring to. We get clarity on this command by looking at what the penalty was for this command. So look at Numbers chapter 35 in verse 30 and 31. Numbers 35 verse 30. And this is the penalty for committing the offense of slaying somebody. Numbers chapter 35, verse 30. The Bible says, Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty, because it's the ultimate penalty. You can't take it back. It's death. Final. Verse 31. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall what? Surely be put to death. So the Ten Commandments is not outlawing killing, which is the taking of any life. It's not premeditated murder. It's not slaying. It's simply the taking of life, not an immoral act. So you see this, the word used for killing is also used for the killing of an animal, a killing of an animal for the sacrifices. So it's two different things. But what he says is, in this passage, this helps us to understand the meaning of thou shalt not murder. Because there are a lot of people that have suffered over the years, needlessly, that have come back from Vietnam, or they come back from Iraq, or they came back from World War II, and they were soldiers that went over to defend the defenseless, and they came back with great guilt, feeling like, you know, I've taken the lives of many people. How could God ever have a relationship? Because it says, thou shalt not murder. Not understanding God's principle when he gave it out. But when we look at the way that God has laid out the penalty, we see that all death, the taking of life, is not immoral. That there are those that have committed offenses. And the taking of a life because someone has taken a life immorally is biblical. The death penalty is biblical. Now, he says, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. Dennis Prager, in his book, The Ten Commandments, Still the Best Moral Code, he explained it this way. The Hebrew original does not say do not kill. It says do not murder. Both Hebrew and English have two words for taking a life. One is kill. In the Hebrew, that word is harag. And the other is murder, rakash, in Hebrew. Kill means taking any life, whether a human being or an animal. Taking a human life deliberately or by accident. Taking a human life legally or illegally, morally or immorally. On the other hand, murder can only mean one thing, the illegal or immoral taking of a human life. That's why we say, I killed a mosquito, not I murdered a mosquito. And that's why we would say the worker was accidentally killed, not accidentally murdered. So you see the difference in the two? We have to understand that because the scripture is not saying that all taking of life is immoral. There is a time for it according to the word of God. W.I. Packer stated this, the negative form of the commandments has positive implications. Where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded, which is what I said a moment ago. Where there is something forbidden in the negative, thou shalt not. The positive side of that, there is a duty to do just the opposite. So he says the contrary duty is commanded. And that was written in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 99, that they answered concerning this question about whether or not, whenever it says thou shalt not, that it is simply limited to the thou shalt not, the negative action. Or is there a bigger picture involved? When he says don't do that, does God also mean do this? And according to the Hebrew, that is the way that it is inferred. It's inferred that you don't do this, and that causes you to do another action as well. They're connected, the negative and the positive. So don't just dwell on the negative, but ask yourself, what is the negative equal? It equals a positive action. Thou shalt not take my parking space. But in the same breath, I need to be considerate. You know, not just about thou shalt not, but what should I do? I should be aware and considerate of what makes life easier for other people. Do you understand the principle? Everybody, you understand the principle over here? Got it over here? Okay, all right. Make sure we're following along. All right. So where the sixth commandment is written in the negative, it highlights that everything should be done to preserve life and that life should be preserved, for the individual, and in this context, for a whole society, for the nation of Israel. And you have to understand, again, The nation of Israel's purpose was to represent the nature of God to the world. And the world they were going in had no concern for life at all. Life was cheap. When he goes into the land of the pagans, he finds that the nation finds that they are actually offering up their children as sacrifices to this Molech, this horrible Philistine god. And they are in Dagon and these false gods. And they're offering up these their babies, their children, and they're burning them to death. They had no consideration or concern for life. It was very cheap to them. And God wanted them to know God does not see it that way. God is the one that created mankind to have a relationship with him. And taking the life of man who is created in the image of God is very serious to God. Murder is an illegal and immoral perpetrated sin and crime, not only against man. Murder is a crime against God. Now, that's what murder is. What murder is not. This is what murder is not. It is not the taking of a life in the process of defending oneself. If I get attacked by a man with a knife in the parking lot and I take his knife away and stab him and he dies, that is not murder. That's self-defense. It is taking of life, but it is not murder in the eyes of God. Also, it is not murder if you take a life while you are defending the defenseless. If I walk outside and there's a lady in the parking lot and a man is accosting her, he's trying to strangle her, and the only way that I can stop him is by brutal force, and he winds up dying from that force, that's not murder in the eyes of God. It's taking a life to defend the defenseless, which is a principle of God. Murder, having a murderous heart, is actually what can culminate and has over all the centuries. Historians will tell you it's a murderous heart that lies behind wars. All wars are started from that place of a murderous heart. Somebody who says, I want my way and I will take your life to get it. I don't care how many people will die. I just want my way. A murderous heart leads to wars. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 1. Wars themselves not only cause murderous hearts, but you know what else they do? They promote murderous hearts. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. So there have been many soldiers returned from war who have been dealing with people who have no fear of God. When people have no fear of God, any repercussions, then death means nothing. Taking a life absolutely means nothing because they don't recognize, they don't acknowledge that there is a final judgment day for their actions. So the further that somebody gets away from God, as it says in Romans, how you can take and put the thoughts of God on the back burner. You can move him to the back of your mind and act as if he doesn't exist. In other words, you can refuse to acknowledge God, that he exists, his righteous standards, and his judgment is real. You can choose to not acknowledge it. People don't deny it. They just don't acknowledge it. And when you put him on the back burner, the further away you put him, the easier it is to do crime. And then you take somebody who knows God exists, and he's done crime, and put him in jail. Put him in prison, and put him in there for a few years, and he begins to recognize, once again, wow, there is a judgment. There is a final judgment. I can't do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. The principle comes in play because they get incarcerated and have to think about that for a minute. Jonah put God on the back burner until he was incarcerated in the belly of a great big fish. It took him 3 days and three nights to figure out, once again, you can't put God on the back burner. He's everywhere you go. He sees everything. The eyes of God are not shielded by anything. He sees it all, and everything will be held accountable before God. Now, war is inevitable. As long as there are people that do not fear God, war is inevitable, and there will need to be those that fight those wars to defend the defenseless. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 8. Look what the Bible says concerning that. There is a time in life, according to God, there is a time for war. There's a time for peace too. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 8. Again, look what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 8. There is a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time for war and a time for peace. The Bible teaches clearly that there is a time for war. There is a time that we have to make a stand and defend the defenseless. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. There are those that God raises up to avenge those who have been massacred by the wicked, to protect the defenseless. Romans chapter 13 in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who what? Practices evil. So we see it is a principle of God all through Scripture. It's universal. It was given to us in the Old Testament, and we see it again repeated in the New. That it's God's will that the righteous defend the defenseless. That we pick up the sword when need be and represent God's will. We represent God's nature. And when there are those that would offend, those that would hurt, that would harm the defenseless, they must be protected by those that can defend. We're to be proactive. So not only in not murdering, but we're to be proactive in keeping others from murdering others. If we didn't have that in place in this country here, nobody could walk outside their door. Nobody could drive into a parking lot that has no lights in it or whatever, you know, walk out of the door at Walmart and not expect a lot of people seeking you out like a heat-seeking missile. Predators would be everywhere. They'd be on the loose if murder was not kept at bay by those that are willing to defend us, and that would be our police force, our sheriff's department, and that's why we need to be thankful for them. The Bible says they don't bear that sword in vain. He's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So I encourage you with that note, keep our police officers, all the peace officers in our area, keep them in your prayers. You don't know what they're going to get into tonight, what they've been through today, what's going to face them tomorrow, what kind of stress is on the family because they're simply trying to keep murderers from murdering you and me. Praise God that God has provided. Look at Psalm 82, if you would, in verse 3. We are to defend those who can't defend themselves. Psalm 82 and verse 3. The Bible says, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Do justice. If they've been attacked, they've been beaten, they've been whatever, they've been... Justice is to make sure that the law has been meted out. Justice is meted out by keeping the laws. And the laws of the land are there to protect people from being harmed by those that would hurt the defenseless. And that is not God's desire. God's desire is not that we just say, oh, whoa, poor person that got attacked. God's desire is that we stand for his nature, and God's nature is those that reject him and those that live based upon their own set of rules and regulations, those that have no respect for God and for life, the sanctity of life. God will judge them and they will have an eternal punishment. And so we are mirroring the nature of God. Judgment goes hand in hand with grace. Judgment and grace, compassion, mercy, loving kindness, But without justice, they could not operate properly. The only reason that you and I are going to the kingdom of God, the only reason you're going into heaven and me as well, is one thing: the justice of God. He's a just God, the scripture says in 1 John chapter 1, 9. He's just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's just. It's justice. How is that just? We're all sinners. We've all done stupid things. We've all done things that are against God. How is it just that we as sinners get to go hang out with a righteous and holy God for all eternity? How is that justice? It's justice because the penalty for those offenses has been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ. The debt has been paid, and therefore, for you to go to heaven, it's just. He can't exact from you what has already been paid, or he wouldn't be just. So the reason why you and I have confidence that we will be living beyond the veil of death for all eternity with Christ is because our God is just. You can't just tell people of the grace and mercy of God if you don't explain to them that he is also just, and there's a thing called judgment. And we see that displayed before this people, the Israelites, go out into the land he's promised. He sets them in a very interesting place, because when you look at the land of Israel, it is the landmass. It's the roadmap from coming from Rome and all of Asia Minor. If you want to go down into Egypt and back up into Egypt, if you're coming from the Arab countries and you want to ship to Rome, you go across, you haul your stuff across the Arab countries and park it at the Mediterranean and then ship it up to Rome or Spain. It's 170 miles from top to bottom, 90 miles wide. It's not very big. But God picks this place that everybody in the whole world at that time, known as the known world, they had to use that place. And he's putting his people right there. Do you ever ask, why didn't he put them in Africa? You know, why didn't he leave them there? Why didn't he move them all the way over and put them in China? Why did he choose that little piece of land? Because even still today, that land is the most fought over piece of land in the world. Nobody knows more about any other piece of land who is not a student of history, not a student of geography and all that. Nobody hears more, knows more about a little piece of land than Israel. The most uneducated, unknowledgeable person has heard of Israel. And that is because it's the place that God chose that the whole world would focus upon him. All eyes on him. And it all started right there in that land of Palestine. That's what we call it today, but the land of Israel. So their whole purpose: represent God to the whole world by living out his nature. And so before they go into the land of promise, he sets forth his righteous standards and codifies them so they can hang on to him and say, look, this is the way God wants us to live. Now that it's been demonstrated, it's been laid out and codified for them, they can go out into the other parts of the world now and say, this is what God says to do, and you can watch us and do it. And now they can see, and it can be demonstrated, the righteousness of God and man, also their failure in God's forgiveness, and then through all of the rituals that we're going to see in the tabernacle and in the temple, we're going to see God's ultimate plan of dealing with sin and the failure to meet God's righteous standards once and for all. We're going to see that when we get into the next section of Scripture. J. Vernon McGee wrote this: one man should not kill another. No one should go to any country on his own and kill. Thou shalt not kill has nothing to do with soldier service or with the execution of a criminal. A nation is given an authority to protect human life by taking human life. Thou shalt not murder is a commandment to the individual, and it is speaking of murder, which our Lord said comes from anger, and we are not even to be angry with our brother. This command was not given to make us impotent to take life when it is a moral issue. It is given to us, however, to respect the sanctity of life, to preserve it, because in the long run, that's what Jesus Christ came for. To preserve everyone's life, eternal life. That's what the sixth commandment is about. Four words. Now, how easy would it be to just read four words and move on to the next command? There's so much more to to those four words than just a five-minute perusal. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. We thank you, Father, that you instruct us and teach us and give us a full picture, Lord, of what you expect from us. Because you're just, you're righteous and holy and pure and perfect, and you would not ever expect us to keep something that we don't understand or know about. So we thank you that you continue to raise up pastor teachers around the world to proclaim your holy word. Thank you for blessing us with your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your loving kindness to us, Lord. Let us live our lives as people that would defend the downtrodden, the defenseless. Let us not take human life in our hands, Lord. Let us not premeditate to harm someone, for love does no harm. We praise you and love you. We thank you for the day you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus loves you. God bless you.